Psalm 107, beginning at verse 17, pardon me. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Several of the most successful shows in TV history deal with doctors and hospitals. It has been suggested that the reason for this, that is the popularity of shows that deal with doctors and hospitals, is it makes us have an appreciation for our situation. When you see the stresses and the complications and the tribulations of other people in those shows, your situation doesn't seem quite as bad. And so people tune in, hopefully finding on the tube somebody who's worse off than they are. And then they can feel perhaps a little better about their particular situation. This morning I would like us to take a tour through a hospital. That is God's hospital. The hospital is described in the text which we just read. Psalms 107 paints four particular pictures of four particular people. Verses 4 through 9 portray a person who is a fainting traveler in need of direction. One who is wandering and wondering, a fainting traveler in need of direction. Verses 10 through 16 paint the picture of a weary captive in need of freedom. And then verses 17 through 22, our text for today, talks of a sick soul in need of a physician. And finally, verses 23 through 30 deal with a storm-tossed sailor in need of a haven. And so the Spirit inspired the psalmist to paint these pictures of people that we might see ourselves and have understanding in our own situation. The picture we're looking at today is the sick soul in need of a physician. So let's go to the hospital. And first of all, in verse 17, in this hospital of God, note, if you would, the names of the patients in this particular hospital. It is interesting that in this hospital of God, the name of every patient is the same. The name on every door is the same. The name on the chart of the foot of every bed is the same. The name? Fool. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Why are people afflicted? Why are people hurting? Simply because we are fools. It is foolish to sin. And sin is wrought in fools. The reason it is foolish to sin is, first of all, because if you are opposing God, you just can't win. Now, sin is, in its essence, rebelling against what God has declared, what God has decreed. And when I sin, and when you sin, we are, if you would, shaking a fist in the face of God's face and saying, no, I'm going to do my own thing. We are going against God, and we just can't win. Any more than I could win playing one-on-one against Larry Bird, man, I wouldn't have a prayer. Well, I could pray, but I wouldn't have a chance. And you can't win when you go against God. Perhaps you saw an article several years ago. A Joseph Pasteur was flying on a plane from Zurich to Beirut. And as he was going on that particular journey, about halfway in the progress of that journey from Zurich to Beirut, he suddenly felt extremely sick. Sweat broke out on his brow. And he cried out in his seat, "I'm suffocating, I'm suffocating." Well, one of the stewardesses came over and could tell by the expression on his face that he was really in big trouble. So they ordered an emergency landing in Athens International Airport. The plane came into the runway. Doctors came on board, but it was too late. He had died. And when they took his body off the airplane, took it to the hospital, as they undressed him, they were quite surprised to find around his waist was a corset. And the corset was loaded with 1,500 Swiss watches. He was smuggling watches by not paying duty from Zurich into Beirut. And the corset was so tight and the weight was so great that it actually caused him to go into suffocation after he had his airline meal on board flight. Hey, he suffocated by the watches he was smuggling. Now in that, there's a timely lesson for us. And the timely lesson is this. Now wait a minute. The timely lesson is this. Be sure your sins will find you out. That's what the scripture says. There's just no way you can get by. All things we are told in the word are naked and open before him with whom we deal. There is nothing hidden from him. He knows all things. He sees all things. It is foolish to sin because in opposing God, you cannot win. You don't have a chance. Secondly, it is foolish to sin, not only because in opposing God you cannot win, but in sinning, you're hurting yourself. In sinning, you're hurting yourself. Now listen, sin does not bring destruction because it's forbidden. Please understand that. Sin does not bring destruction because it's forbidden, but rather sin is forbidden because it brings destruction. The world doesn't understand that. The man on the street really doesn't have a handle on that. He thinks, well, if I sin, God's going to come down on me, be mad at me, and do something terrible to me. Not so. God is not saying, okay, if you have fun in that area, boy, I'm going to do you in. But rather, he forbids sin because he knows that sin brings destruction. Sin is forbidden because God knows it will bring destruction. It does not bring destruction because it's forbidden. Are you with me on that? It's important to understand the difference. The St. Petersburg Times reported about 3.5 years ago the story of a man who walked into a butcher shop and he was hungry and he, in his lust for food, grabbed a sausage. And he yanked that sausage and was going out of the store, the shopkeeper being in the back room, and he was running out the door with this big sausage in his hand. He didn't know, however, the sausage was attached to a string of sausages 45 feet long. And as he pulled this sausage, he looked behind him and realized he was pulling a whole string. He lost his balance, was tripped up, and literally became entangled in the sausages. Well, by this time, the owner in the back heard the commotion out in front, ran out, called the cops, and he was taken away, arrested, caught in his own sin. Man, that's what sin does. You grab one thing and you think, well, I'll just take one sausage, but in reality, you get tangled up in a whole string of events that will trip you up, that will do you in. So sin is foolish, folks. Sin is foolish. And in this hospital of God, on the door of each room, at the foot of the bed of each patient, is the name of that patient, Fool. Fool. The way of the transgressor is hard, the scriptures declare. Secondly, note not only the name of the patient, but the cause of their pain. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. The cause of their pain is sin. as we have said previously. That is why people are hurting. That is why the world is suffering. Oh, I get so weary of people saying, if God is a loving God, why is there war and rape and starvation and disease? And they blame God. When in reality, this scripture tells us point blank, clearly, that the reason for affliction and pain and suffering, the reason for the disease in humanity or in you personally, is that of sin. Affliction. Distress is caused because of our iniquities and transgressions. Billy Sunday, perhaps that name rings a bell with some of you, was a great evangelist, sort of the Billy Graham of his day. He started preaching in the gay 90s and preached right through the 1920s. He was a professional baseball player before he was converted. In his professional baseball playing days, he saw the emptiness, the futility of sports, fame, and money apart from a knowledge of God. And once he was saved and found the Lord, he turned away from that previous lifestyle. And he was a great preacher against sin. He said this, "I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a tooth. Or I'll bite it. When I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, then I'll gum it till I go home to glory and till it goes home to hell." Billy Sunday, a man who called a spade, who pulled no punches, was so concerned about the effects of sin that he spoke directly and powerfully about it. In fact, when he was going into a certain crusade in a given city, he wrote a letter to the mayor saying, "Are there a particular group of people that need our prayers? Give us the names of people who we should be holding up, real sinners that you're aware of that need to be converted." Well, this mayor of this given city wrote back to Billy Sunday and sent him a directory of the entire city. Pray for everybody. In reality, that's the truth. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's us. We've all played the fool. As Saul said, so have we done. Thirdly, notice the progress of the disease. The progress of the disease. They're afflicted because of their iniquities. Verse 18 tells us, their soul abhors all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Their soul abhors all manner of meat. I have that word "all" noted in my Bible. Because you see, the sinner just not only abhors the meat of the Word of God, he has no appetite for it. He has no commitment to it. He has no discipline in it. He not only says, "I don't care about the Word, I'm not interested in the Word, I'm bored with the Word," but he abhors all kinds of meat. Why? As he goes to the party, it no longer gives him the joy that it used to. As he takes that hit, it no longer gives him the thrill that it once did. As he pursues that lascivious relationship, it no longer brings excitement into his life. And he finds himself going into deep and dark depression. He abhors all kinds of meat. He goes to church, and that doesn't satisfy him, for he has too much sin in him to enjoy the worship and the teaching of the Word. But then he goes to the world, and that doesn't satisfy him, for he has too much of the Lord in him to enjoy the things of the world. And he abhors all kinds of meat. And he goes into deep, dark depression, to where finally, we are told, he draws near to the gates of death. That is, he is ready to take his own life. A few weeks ago in Mexico City, a mother, as you perhaps heard on the news, killed her twin sons that were less than a year old. And the reason that she killed them was she said she didn't want them to go through the heartache and the hurts of life, even as she had gone through. Abhorring all kinds of meat, finding satisfaction in nothing, fulfillment from nothing, the person who is now sick finally get so depressed and discouraged that suicide becomes seemingly the only way out. And so we see the sinner in the hospital named Fool. The cause of his affliction, his rebellion against God. We see the progress of the disease. It's eventually leading to depression, to the place where one is considering even suicide. But as we go on in our tour of this hospital, we now see the cure that comes in verse 19. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saves them out of His distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Man, I like that. They cry out to the Lord. Notice, they didn't casually shoot up a prayer to the Lord or flippantly talk with the Lord. They cried out. Folks, hear me on this and give it consideration if you would. I am convinced that many people stay in depression much longer than it's ever necessary or much longer than it's ever intended by God because they don't cry out to the Lord. Oh, they might offer a casual prayer, Lord, what's going on? Or, I'm pretty discouraged. Oh, well, you're not listening anyway. Or they might cry out to people. Help me, they'll cry out to their friend or their neighbor. But they don't really cry out to the Lord. Their eyes are dry. Their cheeks are unmarked. Tears never leave their trail on their cheeks. Their voice never wears out, for they never really cry to the Lord. I am convinced that we need to be a people who, in those times of desperation, we cry out to the Lord intensively, wholeheartedly, Lord, help me. That we express our hearts to Him. That we rid ourselves of the John Wayne syndrome that says real men don't cry. That we throw off the Four Seasons song which says big girls don't cry. And we say, we need to cry before God. I need to be on my face before Him. I need to talk to Him with an intensity and a purposing of heart. They cry to the Lord. Listen, how long has it been since you've really cried to the Lord? Are you discouraged today? Do you feel like you're sick in your soul? Weary in your heart? Despairing even of life, how long has it been since you've really cried to the Lord? It says, when they cried to the Lord, then the Lord saved them out of their distresses. How? How did the Lord save them out of their distresses? By simply, mystically, and miraculously touching them? No, that's not what our text says. It says He sent them His word and He healed them. He sent them His word. When you cry out to the Lord then will whisper into your heart, get back into my word. Read the scriptures. Claim the promises. Build your life upon the rock of its truth. Commit yourself to meditation. To reading, to contemplation, to study. Lord, I need help. And the Lord hears your cry, and He sent them His word. Folks, I say this gently, but I hope the Spirit might speak it convictingly. No TV show should have priority over His word. No recreational activity should have priority over His word. Sleep and eating, rest and relationships must not have priority over His word. He heard their cry and He sent them His word. In here is 4,000 plus promises for you. The scriptures. And the Holy Spirit is waiting to illuminate them to your own life. Apply them to your own situation. They cried, and He sent them His word, and He healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So now our sick soul, our person that we're observing, is set free. He leaves the hospital. He realizes that once he was the fool in rebelling against God, that sin was destroying even his desire to live. Then he cried to the Lord, and the great physician heard his cry, and the great physician came to call upon him and minister to him by sending his word as the divine prescription for what ailed him. And the same prescription is what you need and I need. Now, notice, if you would, the bill that he sends. The great physician has brought about a healing. Now notice the bill he sends. In a sense, there is no bill. For we are saved by grace. It is a gift of God. When we cry to Him and receive His word, it's something which He does for us freely out of the goodness and generosity of His own being. And yet, I feel personally an obligation to do what the next scriptures give exhortation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with the rejoicing of heart. What am I to do? Realizing that I have played the fool, that I have been sick, that I have despaired even of life, that I have abhorred all meat, and the Lord has heard this man's cry, and the Lord has sent His word, and the Lord has healed me. Now I have no other choice but to give Him thanks, to worship Him, to respond to Him with my song, with my praise, with my sacrifice of thanksgiving. A pastor recently published in his church bulletin, it was last summer, 9 of our members lost at sea. This caused quite a stir in that rather small congregation. Pastor, what does this mean? They said, 9 of our members lost at sea. And he said, 11 people this summer have come and asked me to pray for them while they were going on a cruise, taking off on a vacation. And only 2 came back and said, the Lord blessed and answered our prayer. Praise the Lord. So he said, I'm assuming the other 9 are lost. They've never come back and offered their thanks. I wonder if that's like me, like you. Oh, Lord, help us. And then He helps us, and yet we never come back. And if you would pay the bill, not that He requires it, but the Word suggests it. It's for our good that we say, thank you, Lord. We bless you. You've been so good for us, so good to us. We offer you the sacrifice of praise. Make praise a priority. Worship the Lord and speak of His works. Testify and tell others. Take any and every opportunity to share, this is what the Lord has done for me. The great physician has touched this sick soul, and I will spend my days praising and worshiping and rejoicing as I speak of His good work in my life. Let's bow our heads. Certainly, Father, we see ourselves in this portrait. And as we tour, Lord, this picture of Your hospital, we are thankful, Lord, that You have come to our room. And You have heard our cry. And You have set us free. I'm so grateful, Lord, for Your word, explaining and encouraging me in what life is about, what You've done, who You are. And this morning, Lord, we are right here saying,
We receive again your word that brings healing to our souls. We receive again you, Jesus, as the living word. We come to this place today, Lord, to celebrate our healing, to express our thanksgiving, Lord. Hallelujah. We come to this place, Lord, as well, acknowledging for some the need to be helped, the need to cry out to you again. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Those who are doing well, may they be resolved, Lord, to praise you and thank you and talk about your wonderful works all week long. Yea, Lord, all life long. For those that are not well, may this be the morning, Lord, in which by your mercy, you would cause them to cry out to you and receive their forgiveness and receive their salvation.